mistake. Pastor Dave's been teaching me really well this past few weeks. And I mean these past few weeks. I've been in the Private Worship Series, Volume 2. The first three messages in that series, Holy Spirit's been having me go back and listen to them again. And then listen to them again. And then listen to them again. Look up some words, make sure I understand. But they're all about the love of the Father. And I don't believe we're going to have the revival unless we make it into that room that Pastor Dave saw, that one he called, sometimes he'd call it the room of compassion, more often he'd call it the room of love. And when he'd try and describe it to us, it said it looked to him like a bank vault, you know, one of those big round doors that has the wheel on it, and the big lock and all of that. And he says he saw it crack open a few times. He saw it like this light just emanating out of it. And one time he got to go in there, at least once, when I was, that was at Jim Martin's conference. And after the service that day, we all went back into Jim's little, it's a little bitty office. We were all packed in there, wives and ministers. When he walked in there, the atmosphere was different. It was changed. I feel it a little bit right now. Just remembering. It was a holy thing. We didn't know what was going on, but Pastor Dave, he did his best to explain to us. And he said, for about a minute, I got to go into that room. He said, my flesh, he says, I could only take it for about a minute. But it was the love of God, His very essence. You know, the Bible never says God is power, although He is all power. I mean, but the Bible says God is love. He said, while I was in there, it wasn't a matter of going to pray for the children at the hospital. He said, with all certainty, at all finality, I was going to get them out. And I believe that's where revival is. And I don't think we're going to get there any other way. Where that love has to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, just permeate who we are. So I'm not surprised that the Holy Spirit has me in those three messages. I don't know how long I'm going to be there, and I don't care how long I'm there. What I want is that love. I want to walk away with it. When I leave, in those messages Dave's talk about, he talks about your born-again spirit being like a container that has the capacity to hold the love of God. And he said, you know, the love of God is infinite, but so is your spirit. Wow. Sentences like that, you know. See, sometimes with some people, when you talk about the love of a father, because they were raised by a very bad father, some of them abandoned, some of them molested, some of them raised in an alcoholic, a home with an alcoholic father or a father on drugs. But see, I don't have any of those excuses. I have no excuses. I was raised by perhaps the two of the best parents on earth, you know. They weren't perfect, but see, I never had the relationship with my father that either one of us wanted. He worked on it, I worked on it. We never could work it out. Not exactly. But I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to end up with my relationship with you, my heavenly father, being like it was with my earthly father. Even though my dad and I got along, there was always a distance. And I don't want that. And I don't think the Father wants that. So as you notice, I walk up with no Bible here today, and that's okay. So, well, Lord, where do I begin? And he said, with the prodigal son. See, the story of the prodigal does not have the plan of redemption in it. There's no mention in it of the cross. There's no mention in it of the suffering of Jesus or how the son was able to be redeemed and come back to the father. That part of the story is not in there. But the essence of the father's heart is in there. particularly one verse, and it's when the I have that one brought up. I'm going to read it because I do not want to misquote it. You don't have to go there. Just Luke 15:24. In fact, I'm going to back up. I can't help it. Blame Dave. He taught me how to meditate the word. You know what happened? The son, his father had two sons, and one of them rebelled. He give me my inheritance, and he left, and he squandered his inheritance and his life out in the world. Many of us know what that is like. I'm not going to ask you if you know. I know what that's like. Finally, he came to the end of himself and says, I know what I'll do. I'll return to my father's house. In fact, I have that right here. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm reading out of Luke 15. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. God, I love this part. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How did the father see him coming a long way off? He was looking for him. Tells you so much. In my mind, if heaven has a front porch, the father was out on the front porch every day looking down that road. Maybe today, my son will come home. Boy, when he saw him, he didn't hesitate. When he saw him, he ran to him. Ran the father running to the sinner. Can you hear me? The father running to the repentant sinner. The father running to the repentant son. Fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said unto him, he's starting to rehearse his speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father stopped him right there. That's enough of that. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. That's what we've been clothed with. The robe of righteousness of the Son of God. Put a ring on his hand. You can buy with that ring. That's the signet ring. That's the family seal. You can go anywhere and buy with that in the Father's name. And shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Now this is the verse. For this, my son was dead. For this, my son was dead. And is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. When you go through the genealogy given by Luke, in Luke chapter 3, I believe it is right near the end, it so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so, and you get to Adam, who was the son of God. That's who this parable is talking about. From the father's point of view, his son was dead. Not just the first man, Adam and Eve, but the whole species of Adam had fallen. I finally understood why God said, where are you? After they ate of the forbidden fruit, and God, he goes, where are you? And I thought, that's ridiculous. I mean, God knows everything. What do you mean, where are you? No, he was looking for his son. And his son was dead. And who was standing there behind the fig leaves was no more made in God's image. Was no longer his son. This, my son, is dead. And the whole plan of redemption is God wants his son back. He wants his sons back. And that's, now I understand John 3:16 so much better. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about the rocks and the trees. He does love all that that he created. But God loves the drug dealer. God loves the sinner. All of the whole world. God so loved the world. He's talking about people. And he's talking about unsaved people. He's talking about this, my son is dead and I want him back. That's the essence of the story. The prodigal son doesn't have the story, the plan of redemption in it, but it tells the essence of what this is about. See, and that's why God's not creating new little spirits up in heaven. I don't care how many preachers have a vision of it. No, he's not either. This whole thing is about recovering his dead sons back to life again. And that's why they have to come out of the dead species of Adam. This, my son, was dead. The day you got born again, he'd say, and is alive again. Who but God is smart enough to come with a way of restoring dead sons back to life again? And it's helping me understand he's not wanting to replace me with a robot. He's not wanting to make a robot out of me. He's not wanting to make a hired servant out of me. He loves me. No, he can't love me. See, right there, I fall into the same thing you do because I know me. You think you know me. Sue knows me. And I know me better even than Sue knows me. We all think, God, no, you can't love me. Yeah, he does. He loved you while you was while you were dead. Yes, sir. See, I have three daughters. I don't have any sons. I think God figures I might would have killed them if I'd have had any sons. I don't know. I'm kidding a little bit. I don't know what it is to lose a son. But I had three daughters. All three of them went into some levels of rebellion. Angie's here today. She always says, I rebelled the least. And I think that's true. If you ask Erin what she majored in college, she'll say beer. Amanda was the one that rebelled the most. She's my youngest, by the way. But they're all three serving God today. See? But I talk about Amanda because her rebellion lasted longer and went farther. And she'll be listening to this, and I think it's okay with her. Some of you may not have heard that story, but she wound up being arrested by the FBI in Mobile, Alabama with a man. And the charge was true. It was interstate transportation of stolen firearms. You know, that's just a little bit beyond drinking beer behind the barn, you know. You know what I mean? And I'm really shortening the story. Of course, they brought her back to Oklahoma. She was put in this 100-year-old jail, over 100 years old, up in Jay, Oklahoma. Moldy cement block building. The jail part was in the basement, and it was had a little slit of a window right up near the ceiling where you could see outside, you know, let a little light in. Had a steel bunk that folded down from the wall. Smelled dank like a basement. She ate so much macaroni there, she couldn't eat macaroni for 10 years after that. She likes it again now. See, that's the only thing I could, that time period there, is the only thing I can relate to. Thank God I didn't actually lose her to physical death. But she was separated from my love. I couldn't hug her. I couldn't kiss her. I could go visit her for, I think it was less than an hour, once a week, I think it was. It's been a long time now. By her own action, she had separated herself from my help, from my touch, from my love, from my kisses. And the law says I wasn't going to get her back for 12 years. The guy she did it with, the crime, it's a miracle how God did all that, but she was facing a 12-year prison sentence. He did get 12 years, and they got out after about 2, I think it was, for good behavior. And our prisons were overcrowded. By the way, he never got in any more trouble again after that. I thank God for that. A lot I could tell you there, but that's not the story today. The story today is a father's heart, even when your child is dead. She wasn't dead, but she was. I couldn't reach her. Nobody could reach her. We'd all tried to reach her for years, but she was in that state of rebellion, and those eyes just... And I wanted to get her out, and I could have got her out. If I remember right, it was only about $2,000 to get her out, which we could have come up with that. Bail, I'm talking about. And, boy, everything in you as a father, you see your baby, my youngest, behind those bars in that place. Everything in me wanted to get her out. And she was saying all the right words. I'm so sorry. I messed up. I love you, Daddy. I mean, I don't remember everything, but it was all the right words. But the Holy Spirit was so with us during that. And he had me look at her eyes. No, the words were correct, but there was still rebellion in the eyes. Just sorry she got caught. And the Holy Spirit would not let me get her out. I look back at it now, that might have been the best decision I ever made in my life. If you'll notice in that prodigal son story, when he hit bottom, it says no man gave unto him. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, thank God. Sometimes we really enable our teenagers to continue in their rebellion. So I didn't get her. We didn't get her out. Golly, that was hard. If I remember right, it was 30 days or so before finally her eyes, there was true repentance. True repentance. We got her out. Now, it was a long story. You know, actions have consequences? We couldn't just snap our fingers and get her out and make everything okay and like it never happened. Now, we had to hire a lawyer. Of course, I wanted John Wayne. God sent me Wally Cox. For you young people, that's a 90-pound weakling, you know. But sure enough, it was God's man. He was the one. But I want to talk about a father's heart. I don't want to go tell the story and then not tell the story. I was so upset with her. I was not happy with her. You remember when God said at the baptism, when the Father said at the baptism of Jesus, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased? Did you know John and other writers of the New Testament talks about us pleasing God? He answers our prayers because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You can displease God. Amanda sure did displease me. But I'll tell you one thing that never did change. I loved that girl. I was not happy. I was not happy. But I loved that girl. Do anything for her. Listening with all that I knew how to get God's mind on how to help her. And I'm finding out that's exactly how the Father is with the whole world. I don't care if it's a drug dealer. I don't care if it's Hitler. Dave was so right. God was holding out salvation to Hitler right to his last breath. I'm understanding this. My son was dead. This whole thing is about recovering as many sons as he can from that dead species of Adam. And that, again, that's why he's not creating new ones in heaven. This whole thing is about recovering this. My son was dead. But every time anybody gets born again, it's a party in heaven. This my son was dead, my daughter was dead, and is alive again. And we should rejoice. See, when that's in that story, if we could really understand it, that robe of righteousness. Did the son, the returning son, the one that's alive from the dead. The analogy is being, he just got born again. Does he have to earn his robe? The gift of righteousness. Those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now it's up to you to allow that righteousness to come and be manifest in your life. But the instant you're born again, you receive the robe of the righteousness of Christ. Glory to God. And if you could understand it, that ring that he put on your finger, if you really study that out, that's the family, got the family crest on it. You can buy and sell with that thing. That's authority. You can do business with that ring. And he has no track record. And still, God gives him the ring. God believes in you. He believes in you more than you believe in you. And I don't care what you've done. You know, a week or two ago, we were studying some things about the law. The one thing that to me just seemed so unfair for years, I just couldn't understand it. That if you just violate the least little point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. And I thought, well, that's... Because you can go back and study the law. You'll find out there's different penalties for different sins. Did you know there is no offering you can make for murder? Did y'all ever know that? Study it. I did. There is no offering you can bring for actual premeditated murder. Now, if you accidentally kill somebody, there was a cities of refuge. But if you premeditate murder the way David did Uriah, There is no lamb to offer for that. There's nothing. The penalty is death. So how did David get forgiven? David truly repented. Love covers a multitude of sin. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Relationship, can I say? Who in the Bible had a relationship, especially amongst the Old Testament, who had a relationship with God like David? Read the Psalms, the songs that came out of his heart. It's amazing. But getting back to that part of the law, if you just violate one little part, so I'm thinking, okay, in modern times, we got the soccer mom, you know, drives a minivan, takes all the kids to the soccer game, buys them ice cream afterwards. All she ever does, maybe the worst thing she does, is tell little white lies, you know. She tells her neighbor, that dress looks good on you. When we all know the truth. That's her sin. What's your sin, little white lie, you know. But she violated the law, didn't she? And she's just as guilty as the serial killer. Boy, that seemed unfair to me for the longest time until finally I saw it. God concluded them all under sin so that he could have mercy on them all through Jesus Christ. It's an absolute act of love. He can have mercy on the entire species of Adam because this my son, you could have to say my daughter, is he talking generically? This my son, Adam, was dead. But today you receive Christ. You came alive from the dead. And you came home again. And he trusted you with righteousness. He trusted you with his abundance. And then he gave you new shoes to go tell everybody else. So when it comes to our journey into God's love, I stumbled a lot at that. I'm working. That's exactly where he's working on me. There's politicians in our land right now today that if they were on fire, I wouldn't walk across the street to spit on them. Does that sound like the love of God to you? It doesn't to me. Yet I'm commanded to pray for our leaders and all that are in authority. So, like a rebellious child, a few years ago, he had me make a list where I have to, by name, that's about what it is. No, God, I have to pray for them by name at his throne. What's going on there? Well, see, he loves each and every one of them. As far as he's concerned, he would look at a name on that list, which I'm not going to mention any of them. You probably already know who they are. Some of them are women. Anyway. From his point of view, this, my son, my daughter, is dead. Would you pray for them, please? I don't want to. He says, but I love them. My son died for them. He's making intercession for them. Will you? See, if I can't do that, I can do it, but I don't like doing it. Which, what does that tell you? What does that tell Gary? Love it. I'm not in that room yet. I'm not there yet. So what do? Well, you get your hiney. Is hiney okay in church? Hiney? I thought it was an excellent word myself. See, I know that I am so brilliant that I finally figured this out. Gary cannot change himself. I cannot save myself, and I cannot change myself. So the only hope that I have is to yield to somebody who can. And thank God again for 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed. We are changed progressively into that same image. Same image, still, it just, not something less. I have to yield. I have to get my hiney down here to the church. And I'm not trying to, there's no condemnation, but who else? If my friend Jeff is sitting back there, I hope that's your name. It is, isn't it? Okay. God. See, Jeff is a friend, you know, we've known each other a long time. Jeff would help me. If I was in trouble and he had the capacity to help me, he would. You know, he'd buy me a tire, I think, if I needed a tire. You know. But see, Jeff can't change me. He would. He would if he could, I think. I think Dave sure would if he could, you know. But he can. Now I can spend time with Jeff and we can fellowship. I can spend time with any of you and we can fellowship. Rick loves me. Rick would help me if I'm in trouble. He has helped me before when I was in trouble. But Rick can't change me. And Gary can't change me. That's why I just surrender anymore. Just throw up my hands. There is no hope for Gary ever being conformed to that same image. There's only one person. There's only one on this planet right now, and that is the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can conform me to that image. But if I don't spend any time with him, it's not likely that I'm going to make it in my lifetime. So I have surrendered all hope. I've abandoned all other methods. I don't know anything else to do but come again. Say, Holy Spirit, I'm surrendering to you. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. Because only you can take me from where I am to where I've got to go. Only you can get me in that room. Nobody else can. Dave can help, and he is helping. I thank God for that. There's so many good things in those three messages. I keep going over them again and again. One of the main things that I'm getting out of it, see, I have three, is that, here we go, Galatians 2:20. Paul, I'm not going to quote it perfectly, I'm not going to look it up either, but he said, really, it's no longer I that liveth. But then he says, well, it is me. But it's not me. Well, it's Christ in me. And it is a great mystery, see, but the way Dave put it was like this, really talking about that same truth. He said, God managed to save you. He literally brought you from death to life. He brought you out of one species and put you in another species, and in the process, he didn't lose you. You're still Hans. You're still Mike. You're still Gary. You're still B. I'm doing good with names today. It's unusual. Isn't it amazing he could do that? Bring you from death to life and not lose you. You didn't become something different. And said, God does that on purpose. He doesn't want to lose you. So, see, again, I have three daughters. They're as different as night and day. I love them all. Angie's fellowship is so, the interaction that we have is so different than with Aaron. But yet Aaron has personality things that bless me. And Amanda, oh my, Amanda now, the one that was so rebellious, she's the one that preaches to us all. The other day she was just getting at it on, you know, because she lives in Montana, but she was sending us stuff and I was going, preach, girl, preach. But they're all three different. See, and I don't want them to be an automaton. I'm so glad they all repented and got saved and came to the Lord, but I'm so glad they didn't lose their personality. I'm so glad Angie is Angie. Her personality was set when she was a little baby. Me and her mom are at the drive-in, and I've got this little baby holding her like this. I'm sitting in the car, and I'm looking down at her, and she just reaches up and goes like this on my nose. Boink. That's Angie. That's still her personality today. Boink. Hi, Daddy. Boink. But they've all three got personality traits that I don't want to lose. And it's getting across to me. See, part of me, because of religion, to be honest with you, getting you to think that you're such a slimy dog worm, God doesn't want nothing to do with you, that is not the truth. Mike, he loves you. Hans, he loves you. Gary, he loves you. He doesn't want to lose you either. He doesn't want you to lose he doesn't want to lose the personality. But now there's traits that I have that he does want to change. Just like Amanda had traits that I'm so glad they're not there like that anymore. He wants me to love these people that I'm praying for, getting back. I'd love to run away from that list, but I can't help it when he brings it right back to my face. That list of politicians. You gotta pray or cuss. I mean, you know, what are you gonna do, you know? You just don't want to know if I had my way. But he loves them. He absolutely loves them to the point his son died for them. And I'm going, God, where is that love in me? And it's not. If it is, it's there in seed form. It's still the mustard. I don't know how the rest of stuff grew. That part's still mustard seed, I'm telling you. But it's got to grow. And this is exactly what Jesus and Alan, and the focus has been on maturity. Haven't we tried everything else? You know, I've had a belly full of religion. I'm not against anything. I thank God for every good thing that I've ever learned. But the truth of it is, if we don't mature, we're never going to produce the fruit. There is just no fruit tree that produces fruit that is not mature. There's just no. If it does, that fruit is so bitter you don't want to eat it. I've done that before. There is no substitute for maturity. And all of a sudden, Mark 4, the part that's hardly ever preached on at the end, I'm seeing is the most important part. We should focus. We should focus on all of it. But the focus has always been, I've heard at least 100, hundreds probably, messages on Mark chapter 4, haven't you? The sower sows the word, and this is they by the wayside, and on and on and on. But see, the important, well, it's all important, but we've not put the emphasis where Jesus did at the end. Because if that word never comes to maturity, there's never any fruit. And he said, this is the way the kingdom of God works. It's like you sow the word, all right, but the seed has to stay in the ground. You have to nurture that seed. And this is what Dave Roberson taught that nobody else ever taught me. A lot of preachers told me, Gary, you need to walk in more love. Gee, thank you. Can I get my offering back? I think I knew that before I heard your message. I need to walk in more love. I'm pretty sure I knew that. But it was only Dave, see, that said how. Gave us any clue as to how. How do you nurture that seed? Well, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring forth the very life of Christ in you and not lose you in the process. To bring forth Christ in you and not lose you. That's Galatians 2:20. It's me. Well, yes, sir. Get the hand off my car. Okay. See, here's the difference. Let's say, it could be, you're trying not to do a sin, whatever it is. I don't care what it is. It could be all the way from serial killing. I'm trying not to kill anymore. I'm teasing a little bit. Up to, I want to stop telling little white lies, okay? Anywhere in between. So what you're doing, you're trying to live holy. I'm not going to do that anymore. It's a Romans 7 guy, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to start doing this. I'm not going to do that. And you really work at it. You try, you fight, you resist. Like the guy trying to walk in more love that brought the breakfast to his wife every morning in bed, Eventually you'll come to the end of your love. See, here's the transformation. When Christ comes forward in you, you won't do that sin because you hate it. But you're still you. But you hate it. See, I hate the thought now of smoking cigarettes. I hate the thought now of getting drunk on alcohol. Oh boy, I can tell you about the time in my life when I didn't hate it. But I hate it now, and I'm still Gary. See, he's going to bring me to a place where I love. I almost said the name. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. It's a lady politician. That's as far as I'll go. I'm going, God, is it possible? The same way that I've come to where I hate alcohol and I hate smoking, I hate pornography, I literally hate it. That part of Christ has taken over my soul, has possessed my land, the soul. It's possessed me. I'm not trying. I hate it. But I'm still Gary. I said, in the same way your love, I can literally, without lying, say from my heart that I love that lady politician and still be Gary. Before she repents, he said, well, did you love Amanda? Before she did. Yes. Boy, I wasn't pleased with her at all. I was just wrong choice after wrong choice after wrong choice. And everybody trying to help her. She didn't care what the penalty was. But I sure loved her. We all loved her. We was all trying. We never changed the love. But he's trying to build the love of God into us. Well, he loves that lady politician the same way I loved Amanda when she was in her rebellion. And I would have done anything. I'd have done anything to save my daughter. And he's asking me, can't you even pray for mine? My daughter is dead right now. She thinks she's alive, but she's dead. Can't you pray for my daughter? You can tell it's working on me, isn't it? That's why he's not letting me out of those three messages. Just listen to him again. Listen to him again. It's the love of the Father. It's got to be in you. And you've got to eventually get in that room, or we're not going to have revival. Now, by no means does this mean that God is happy or pleased with the decisions being made and I'm not going to get into that at all. I was not pleased with Amanda's decisions either. But boy, that never affected the love. What rejoicing there is in my heart now when she preaches to me and Angie, and what joy, what rejoicing. This, my daughter was dead and is alive again. Well, that's the whole human race. That's the whole species of Adam. And I'm seeing also just so clear the plan of redemption better than ever. He's not creating little spirits up in heaven. I don't care how many preachers have a vision of it. That's just not true. That came up in their own head. He's not doing that. Like Dave says, he mentions it, I think, in those three messages, said if he was going to create them there, he'd just keep them there. He wouldn't send them here where there's a chance of them winding up in hell. He's not doing that. He's trying to rescue the lost species of Adam. This, my son, was dead. And for every one of them, he wants to be able to say, and is alive again. How did that happen? They got born again. So, see, Gary has lots of faults, you guys. You just don't know. I have a lot of faults. My path is a lot narrower than it was 25 years ago when we started here. 30, I guess it's closer to, it is 30, oh my goodness. June of this year will be 30 years. Shandai Mahandai. Well, the path is a lot, my walk is way, I was a Christian and spirit-filled when we got here, but my path has way narrowed from how it was then. Thank God for 1 John. Church, are you saved? We're 1 John saved. You know. Thank God for that. See, what's sad, though, is it took so much time for even that to happen. If the true doctrine was taught right from the beginning, really you should walk sin-free just almost out of the gate. But the gospel is so watered down today. It's so watered down today, people don't even know if they're a boy or a girl. Dear Lord. So Pastor Dave is still teaching me. He is still my teacher and the Holy Ghost. We were visiting with a friend yesterday, and thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who he never, what's the right word? He never tried to make you dependent on him. He was always trying to make you dependent on the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Boy, a lot of pastors are not like that. They on purpose keep you dependent on them, so you'll keep coming and keep bringing your money with you. And hopefully more people with their money. And I don't mean to be, it's not always about the money, but it's always about the money. No, I'm teasing. Well, the love of money is the root of how much evil? Pastor Dave, thank God for him. He never was like that. He wasn't trying to make you dependent on him. He was trying to get you to be dependent on the Holy Ghost and Jesus in you. So his teachings have a purity to them that I've not found elsewhere. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I've just not found it. And there's other good preachers, I'm sure, somewhere. I'm sorry. No, there is. There really is. I shouldn't say that. But he's still teaching me. And again, I'm going to go back to that prophecy again that I saw it so clear that one time. And Dave talked about it more than once. He said, that door. Let's talk about, he describes it as a room of love. We know it's not really a room or anything like that, but it's a place where you arrive, can I say, in maturity. Let's do it like that. It's a place of maturity where literally the love of God is in you. To the point that God's love appears on your limbs, not human love. Alan, he really did a good one a few weeks ago. Well, they're all good, but I mean, a zinger, a line that I had never quite heard. The way he put it, he says, if you can take the pinnacle of human love, find the one on earth that's walking in the absolute pinnacle of human love. But you got to understand, they have not yet tasted the love of God. Oh my goodness, I've been meditating, I've been chewing on that ever since. Because the love of God is divine, it's not of this world. Even humans can, Jesus used the word agape, because that even the sinners, you know, they'll love each other, they'll do, you know, they'll loan you money as long as you're going to pay it back type of thing. Even they agape each other, but it's human agape. But the very pinnacle of human love, you haven't even tasted yet the love of God. What a statement. But it's absolutely true. So he's using that lady politician as a litmus test for Gary. That every time it's time for me to pray for her, I can take my little litmus test. You know how you can take your dipstick and check for oil? I can check for love. Nope, not there. I'm still praying out of just raw obedience, you know. Excuse me. Okay, it's a new day. Time to pray for that lady. Just a minute, Lord. Dip. No love. It may be in there, but it's not reaching the bottom of my dipstick yet. Well, what's the cure for that? Can you think of anybody? Who else can get me there but the Holy Ghost? So when we come to pray, of course, that's the genius of God, is he took away the understanding from our minds while we're praying Wednesdays and Fridays. And sure, it gets boring, and I have 1,000 things to do. And Dave mentions on there, he says, your lawn will grow an inch an hour while you're praying. You know, in other words, there's so many things to be doing, you know. And it seems like nothing is happening. But see, I see that vision again that Dave described. He said, the enemy, he knows the power of God's love. And if he's going to use an analogy of a room called the love of God that had this big safe-like door on it, he said, of all the places in the universe, the devils are encamped there. It's like a sign has been posted for the demons. Says, at all costs, none must enter here. Because that's where revival really lives. And I'm convinced now that all hell came against our pastor. Because he was really approaching that place and teaching us how to approach that place. You know, The devil couldn't handle one Jesus on planet Earth. What would he do with 1 million of them? What I mean is, we're the body of Christ. What if he takes over but doesn't lose you? Is Mark Cooper still Mark Cooper? And I know her. Marinelle is still Marinelle. But yet Christ has taken over her personality, her love, her thinking. She hears the Holy Ghost the way he heard the Holy Ghost. How would he handle 1 million Christs in our bodies? That's what he fears at all costs. So he has to keep us out of there, and he doesn't care what it takes. I think about the assault that came on Dave, and the angels that were sent, that was an assignment to get all of us off into some kind of seeking after supernatural things, and eventually we'd be being taught by angels, and eventually we'd be taught by female angels named Emma and Gertrude and everything else. Then that assault in Brazil that time, where these different demons manifested through the walls, and the assault on his family. Who ever heard of losing 3 sons in about 8 years, roughly? Unless it was a time of war. I mean, all hell come against our pastor. But Dave is still teaching me. I hope he's still teaching you. It's available to you if you want it at the website. They're all still there. And I'm telling you, they're loaded with anointing. They're loaded with truth. And they're loaded with life. And I've still never yet heard anybody on this planet teach to the level of Pastor Dave Rose. I'm determined. We're not going to quit. We're not going to run. We're not going to seek after a truce with the enemy. We're not going to run after bigger houses, longer cars, VCRs, hot rods, iPods, or anything else. God put a hook in your jaw, and you too watching. He put a hook in your jaw a long time ago and drew you to himself. That you would be part of this great end time revival where a minimum of 1 billion souls. I mean, it's going to change the world. It's not just Tulsa. It's not just the USA. It's going to change the world. We're coming to a Mount Carmel experience worldwide where if God be God, serve him. But if the devil be God, serve him. But the God who answers by fire, he is God. And we're coming to that quickly. Coming to that quickly. So I just want to encourage you today to keep seeking after the love of God. Your Father loves you. He loves your personality. He doesn't want to lose you, even as he is transforming us to that same image, which has always been. He wanted mankind made in the image of God. Always, that's been his plan. But in the process, he doesn't plan on losing Mark. He doesn't plan on losing Lynn, or I know her too. Angie. Oh, another Angie. That's right, another Angie. He even likes Tim. Y'all know him. He loves Tim. Do you think God wants Tim to lose Tim? I mean, the wisdom and everything that's there, see, that we all rely on. He even likes Fred. He doesn't want to lose Fred. Fred brings him joy in ways that I can't bring him. It's like all three of my daughters. I love them all, but they're so different. They each one bring me fellowship that the other one just doesn't. But it's all great. It's all great. Okay, I gotta quit. So the bottom line is this: where are we going to go? I want to keep bringing my hiney. Is that okay? I don't know what else to do except surrender to the Holy Ghost. I don't know anywhere else I could go. If there was some place, I'd go. But I don't know anybody else that can bring me into that room. That can continue to literally form Christ in me to where he takes over all of the bad parts. Where I hate evil the way he hates evil, and I love people the way he loves people. There's nobody else can do that for me but the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to keep surrendering to him. I recommend you do the same.